verse 15. We're actually going to go through 21 this morning. This is an amazing section of Scripture. As it unfolds, we begin to see the beauty, really, of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the beauty of Jesus, and we're going to look at these certain characteristics of Jesus. We're going to see them unfold. In our text this morning, we find that Matthew is actually explaining or interpreting for us what Isaiah said about the Messiah. And as he does that, it's important for us to know the significance of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Jesus, it's amazing how he's portrayed inaccurately in this world. It's amazing the fake news that is on the understanding of who Jesus is. And Matthew is working to open our eyes and to present the truth about who Jesus is. Now, the significance for us this morning, the practical aspects as we go through this, is number one, that we ourselves are accurately portraying Jesus ourselves as Christians in our lives. And in order to do that, we need to know Jesus. We need to know what he's like. We need to look at his life. We need to understand the presentation of Jesus. But the second thing is that if we're going to truly be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, we need to know what that looks like, right? We need to understand, okay, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, what does that look like in our context, in our world, right now? So let's take a look. We're going to read through Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, and then we'll start to unpack this a little bit. Verse 15, Matthew 12, But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." It's an amazing section of Scripture, and to understand the context of what is going on makes it even more rich. You see, in the first 9 chapters of the book of Matthew, Matthew's been explaining the majesty and the wonder of Jesus Christ, and particularly singling Jesus out as the one, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Christ, singling him out as this is the guy. And then he sends his disciples out in chapter 10. Go tell people this is him. This should be amazing news. This should be welcoming news. This should be something that people have been waiting for and dying for him to come, and he's here. Go tell them. But like so often, we find not everybody receives the news of Jesus Christ as good news. John the Baptist, in fact, we found in chapter 11, in the beginning of chapter 11, he was confused about Jesus having some doubts. Jesus quickly relieved those doubts by reminding him, what did you see and hear? That's the answer. It's interesting. Jesus often would not answer direct questions because he wanted people themselves to look and say, behold, that's him. To come to that conclusion on their own. And so we start to work through this chapter 11 and 12, and we start to see there's actually a big rejection. In fact, we finished last week in verse 14. Take a look at that for me. Then the Pharisees, they went out and they plotted against him. Notice the word, how they might destroy him. Why did they say that? Why did they want to destroy him? Well, Jesus just healed a man with a withered or lame hand on the Sabbath day. So Jesus came and he was showing that the additions to the law or the interpretations that were man-made and not really of God of the law, that those really didn't help. They were worthless. They were like straining at something you can never get to. But it angered the Pharisees. It angered the religious establishment. Isn't it interesting at the anger that people display towards Christians and towards Christ? I don't know if you've been following the news in the recent months, but Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. In our country, Christians are being more and more persecuted. Tolerance goes out to everybody except for those who name the name of Christ. Why is that? Is that unusual? Is that strange? Jesus said, don't think it's strange when you suffer these trials that are related specifically to your faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Here's what we find out. Here's what we discover as this is unfolding, that the world hates Jesus. Do you ever see a movie where they use the name of another religious figure in a cuss word? But to use Jesus in a blasphemous way in movies and entertainment, that's common. But you never hear it with Joseph Smith. Have you ever heard him used as a cuss word? Have you ever heard of Buddha or Muhammad used as a cuss word? Why is that? Because the world hates Jesus. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Because the world is under the sway or influence of darkness and the enemy. So these characteristics, as we see them unfold, they're amazing. Because it shows us how the Messiah came and operated in the world under such hostility. So watch this. As the Pharisees plotted how to kill him, and so the wheels are set in motion, which will actually lead to his crucifixion. But we see that for the first time in Matthew here. But watch this. In verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. So as Jesus was on the earth in his ministry, what he would do is he would go from town to town, village to village, and he would go and he would preach in the synagogue. He would heal people of their infirmities and diseases. He would get a following, and then he would have opposition, and then he would go to the next town. Now, why does it say here that Jesus withdrew? Why was that a thing? We see that quite a bit throughout the scriptures, right? So Jesus was withdrawing. He did that because it wasn't his time to be taken and to be arrested and then to go to the cross. It wasn't his time yet. So what we find here, first of all, if you're taking notes, point number one, that Jesus was submitted to the plan. What does that mean? So Jesus, as we see his ministry, he was completely submitted to the plan of the Heavenly Father that he had for him. So when we see Jesus being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus tempted, and the temptation that Satan was bringing towards him was a temptation that he would do things on his own, independently of the plan that the Father had for him. Do you know that you're being tempted to do the same thing? Even in a Christian type of way, where you would use Christian words and things like that, but Satan is looking to deceive and manipulate us to do things on our own and not submit to the plan that God has for us. But what we see Jesus doing is completely being submitted to the plan of the Father. Now, if that plan meant that he would have to withdraw, if that plan meant that God had certain timing and a certain time frame on what he was doing, then Jesus would submit to that. If it meant or means for us that God's plan for us is maybe to get fired or to lose our money or to lose a relationship or what, if that's God's plan for us, then we have to submit to God's plan. So much of our energy is spent trying to exercise our own plan and get our own thing. But in order to truly be following Christ is to understand that Jesus was almost, I wouldn't even say almost, he was completely selfless. He didn't do anything in and of himself, by himself. He did everything according to the plan that the Heavenly Father had for him. Now, there's an interesting story I read about, and it has to do with a gentleman who went to University of Southern California. Do we have any USC people here? Not a one. Okay. So that's good. We can make fun of USC. So this guy was a journalist, a student journalist at USC, the Trojans, and he wanted to do an experiment that had to be part of his journalistic endeavors, and he wanted to try out for the football team and then write about it and see what it was like. This was in 2006. In 2006, they were a very good team. They won the Rose Bowl that year. But this guy felt like it was God's plan, that God actually wanted him to do this and to try out for the team, but it's more for a journalistic reason and to write about it. And this guy's name was Bill Mackelman. And what he did is he tried out for the team. He found he got a call. He actually made the team. He was shocked he made the team. He made the team. Let's not, go overboard. He made the team kind of like as a scout player. So he wasn't really ever going to play. But they had a roster spot. They committed a roster spot to him. And he felt like this was a divine appointment. This is a way that God was using him to reach the team and to reach the people within the organization, the football organization, for Christ. The only problem is like many of us, sometimes we get discouraged. He started a Bible study, not one person came. He started a prayer group, not one person came. And he read in Isaiah, he's reading the Bible, and he read in Isaiah that scripture talks about God's word doesn't return void or empty. So he got this idea. A couple days before Christmas, he talked to his dad, and his dad worked for Gideon Bibles, and he got 100 Bibles. And he placed those Bibles in the lockers of each one of the players on the team. He was so excited couple days later after Christmas, he comes back, and to his shock, he sees shredded Bible papers or pages covering the floor of the locker room so much so that you couldn't even see the carpet on the floor. So you can imagine how discouraged he was. A couple days later, the one guy on his team that he actually became friends with, he was a kicker. And this kicker mysteriously died a couple days later. He fell off a cliff. A very strange situation. And at the funeral, as they're carrying the casket of this young man on the USC football team that died in a strange accident, one of the Bibles that this young man placed in the locker was on top of the casket. And he found out later that this guy who passed away, the kicker who passed away, he actually opened the Bible, read it, and became a Christian a couple days before he died. And to me, this tells me the importance of submitting to God's plan. See, he could have quit. He could have said, this is dumb. But he kept persisting, and that's what Jesus did. He kept persisting in the plan of God all the way to the point of dying and paying the price for our sins. So what else do we see? Look at what he says next. So now Jesus has a great multitude of people following him. And it says, so this is as Jesus is withdrawing. He's getting understanding that there are people who want to destroy him. And they're actually talking about it. How can we destroy him? So he's withdrawing, and these great multitudes are following him. And it says, he healed them all. That's interesting. All of them. Yet, he warned them not to make him known. So this is very interesting. So point number two, if you're taking notes, not only was Jesus completely submitted to the plan, but Jesus was soft towards the hurting. Isn't that interesting that Jesus, in the midst of hearing and knowing people are hostile and actually want to destroy him, and as he's going away, he didn't flee so fast that he would forget those people around him that were hurting. Jesus was sensitive, concerned, soft. He had a heart for those who were hurting. And he healed all of them. Every one of them. No wonder so many people followed Jesus. But here I find something very important to us. That in ministry, or just as we live our life as Christians, are we looking for those who are hurting? Are we sensitive to the people that are hurting? Are we using our resources, whatever we have? Jesus was physically healing people. Well, what can we do? It reminds me of Peter and John after Jesus died and rose again when they're going to the temple. And outside the temple, there's a beggar there. And he's begging for money. He's outside of the Gate of Beautiful, it's called. And it's very interesting. A little detail in that story, you find that Peter said, hey, look at me. Look at me in the eye. And I find that interesting because he wanted to make personal contact with him. Right? He just didn't want to throw some change. He wanted to personally contact him. Isn't it interesting? Eye contact's interesting, isn't it? If you feel uncomfortable around somebody, is eye contact hard? Try it. No, I'm just kidding. Eye contact, because there's something, a sensitivity, an intimacy about that, right? If you just meet somebody, you don't want them right here making eye contact. And if you do that, people might think you're a stalker, so stop it. But there's something about that. And so he says, look at me. And do you remember what he said? He said, Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I'll give you. And then he talked about Jesus and he talked about healing. But here's the thing for us. As Christians, as believers, it's all about the healed. And if you're a believer, you're healed. It's all about the healed helping the hurting. Now, you and I, we can't help everybody, can we? And sometimes when you look at the needs and you look at the suffering and the hurting, it can be overwhelming. We can't help everybody, but you know what? We can help somebody. We can help somebody. And I want to encourage you this morning to look at Jesus and see that Jesus was all about the hurting. Who might be hurting around you? Who might be someone where you can take your resources, take the Holy Spirit, take the things that God has given you, and you can help them? That's what God has called us to do. Sometimes we think, man, if I can reach the superstar, if I can reach the big person, then, man, so many people, you know, if Justin Bieber got saved, everybody would get saved. But you know what? It's more about the hurting people, and they're all around us. And people need help. And so Jesus was soft. He had a heart, very sensitive heart to those who are hurting. What else do we see here? Look at verse 17. In verse 17, then, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So the third thing in Jesus' ministry is not only was he submitted to the plan and he was soft towards the hurting, but what he did was signified by prophecy. So I mentioned some other religious figures earlier. And whenever you get approached by someone trying to sell you another gospel, I always like to say, well, why should I believe that? I already believe something, that there's prophecy or foretelling of these things, of this person over and over again, that he is actually substantiated. So why should I believe your thing? Is there a prophecy about your person that person was going to come and do this? There's not. So why should I believe? Especially when it's in conflict with the Word of God, right? If it's in conflict, well, why should I believe your thing? But see, what Jesus did was substantiated and built upon prophecy. And Matthew gives us the exact prophecy right here. We're going to look at that in a second. But notice this, or you may want to write this down. In the book of Matthew, one commentator categorized or cataloged 67 Old Testament references to Jesus in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, there are 9 sayings that go like this, that it might be fulfilled. 9 of them. We're looking at one. In the book of Matthew, there are 4, have you not read? And this here in particular in the book of Isaiah chapter 42 is written 700 years before Jesus came. And now Matthew is interpreting what Isaiah said and relating it to this was what Isaiah was talking about. This is who he was talking about. Now, to understand that, here's how this works for us. See, Jesus had confidence in who he was and his plan. And so he was able to submit to the Father and to his plan because he knew it was going to work. But see, that works for us too. In fact, Paul, in the book of Philippians, he says, I want you to be confident in this. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the end. So how confident are we that as we submit to God's plan and live our life in obedience to Him, how confident are we that God is going to work out His plan perfectly? He wants us to be confident, not in ourselves, but confident in Him and His plan, and that we have the authority of God, that He's placed that authority on us to fulfill the calling that He set before us. So He doesn't want us to be wishy-washy or say, I can't do it, or I'm not sure. He wants us to go in the power and strength of God to accomplish what God has for us. This is where it is really exciting to be a Christian. Because now the work that's being done, we know it can't be done in and of my own strength, but God can do it through me. And when God does it through me, He's going to accomplish what He set out. So sometimes it doesn't look like anything's happening. Sometimes as you're walking with the Lord, like that illustration of that player from USC, sometimes we get discouraged, but I want to encourage you, be confident in what plan God has for you. And you may say, well, I don't know that. I don't know the whole plan. That's okay. Do what you know. Do what you know. That, and that may just be, I know I'm supposed to be here this morning. Well, do that, and you're doing that. But see, God's plan is an unfolding plan. And that plan that unfolds, God works with our submission to that plan, which looks like obedience and a walk of faith. So now as we're walking by faith, that plan unfolds, and now God has us right where He wants us to be. And now the results are not up to us, some water, some sow, but God adds the increase. It's up to Him to do what He wants. We're not the people that bring the results. We're the people who allow God to bring the results through us. And that is an amazing thing. That's like the romance of walking and following the Lord. It's experiencing God working in us and through us. So when we think about verse 17, it's Jesus, who He was and what He did was signified by prophecy. Let's look at verse 18. This is an amazing scripture. So this is the Father endorsing the Son. Why is that interesting? Do you remember what's going on right now? The religious people are wanting to kill Him and wanting to condemn Him. And the Father at the same time is saying, He's my guy. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, behold, my servant, so the Father referring to Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So here we get a little glimpse of inner Trinitarian communication. So the Godhead is a Trinity. And here we have the Father and the Son and that interaction between them. When we get these glimpses of that, it's so sweet and precious. And we've seen the Father publicly ordain the Son when Jesus was baptized, and there was a voice that said, this is my Son. You remember that? Help me out. In whom I am well pleased. We see that again here. It's the endorsement of the Father. We see it again in Scripture at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So get this. The Father is pleased with the Son. You get this sense, like if you look at it from an earthly perspective of a parent with their child, when their child is just doing things that are just, the parent cannot even conceive of their child doing so well. They're so proud of their child. But to an even greater extent now, we see this interesting dialogue, and the Father is so proud of the Son. He's saying, I am pleased. Like, I can see the Father smiling on Jesus as Jesus is doing stuff. But you know what? Here's the thing. How can you and I be well-pleasing to the Lord? By being in the Son. You know what? If you're in Christ, you are well-pleasing to the Father. Isn't that amazing? So as the Father looks upon you, He looks upon you in the Son, in Jesus Christ, and He is well-pleased. That is amazing. So that's something that is automatically done the moment that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But now as the Father is well-pleased, the child of God experiences the joy of God in Christ. You get that? That's a pretty amazing thing, to experience the joy of God. That you can, you know, it's like when a parent is happy with their kid, the kid can feel that. Well, God is happy with, he is joyful over us. But now, like Jesus, as we begin to live our life and do things, then now there's just like this dynamic of God's pleasure as we live our life out in Christ, in obedience to Christ. So it's like we feel His pleasure. We feel the Lord's pleasure. So here Matthew is taking us back to Isaiah 42, and he's saying, this Jesus who everybody else, I shouldn't say that, this Jesus who the religious establishment is condemning, this is the one that I'm well pleased. Let me ask you this. Who do you live your life for? Jesus lived His life for an audience of one. And we are too. And you know what will happen? If you live your life for an audience of one, for Jesus Christ, not everybody's going to be into it. Not everybody's going to think you're awesome. But don't ever let the world's opinion or someone else's opinion cause you not to live your life for the one in whom is well-pleased in Jesus and will be well-pleased with you. At the end of the day, it only matters what Jesus thinks. It only matters what God thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And there will be people that don't understand you. There will be people that think you're weird. There will be people that are confused and mock you and shame you. But you know what? When that happens, we're kind of looking like Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Don't return evil for evil, but return blessing for evil. So Jesus was sent by the Father. What does He say next? So as we look at Jesus, we see He was submitted to the plan. He was soft towards the hurting. He was signified by prophecy. And He was sent by the Father. But look what it says next, the last part of verse 18. It says, I will put My Spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. So point number 5 is Jesus was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. It's very interesting. So when Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful, almighty one, all-knowing one, when He came into the world, He set aside the privileges of His godness as a human being. Now, we have to be careful because Jesus never stopped being God. When Jesus came into the world, He was fully God and fully man. But in His humility, He was willing to put aside certain privileges of being God. What were those? Well, They're kind of the omnis, his omnipresence. When he was in the flesh, he wasn't omnipresent. You say, what does that mean? That means being everywhere at one time. His omniscience, what does that mean? All-knowing. So Jesus set aside his all-knowing, and in his human body, he actually learned and grew and developed in knowledge. And then his omniscience, which is his power. So he set aside his complete power, although he could have used it, he set it aside. So that's an example of some of these things that Jesus set aside. But what happened was, this is very interesting, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? At his baptism. So when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, we find right after that, this interesting sort of terminology. It says, now the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So now the Spirit is leading him. So what does that say for us? That says that Jesus, the God-man, lived on earth with the power of the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that we have the same opportunity. And in fact, this word upon was a very specific word because there were two other words in regards to the Holy Spirit, which talks about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. One, Greek word para, P-A-R-A, that means the Holy Spirit's around us. What is the Holy Spirit doing around us? Is he's drawing us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a pre-conversion experience that the Holy Spirit is around us, drawing us to Christ. That's why the Bible says the one unforgivable sin is what? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We won't come to Christ on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. So if we resist the Holy Spirit that's drawing us to Christ, we can't come on our own or any other way. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what happens when the Holy Spirit is para around us, drawing us to Christ? We finally surrender our life to Christ, put our faith in him. What happens is the next Greek word, en. The Holy Spirit comes in us. So when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us. What's the third word? Epi. This is the word here, upon. And that means the Holy Spirit overflows us. This is an experience with the Holy Spirit where he empowers us for ministry. And so for us, to be effective, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. And if you haven't asked the Holy Spirit to do that, you can do that. If you feel lacking or you feel like something's insufficient, you pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and empower you. So point number five is Jesus himself was filled and led by the Spirit. Well, look what he says in verse 19. Now, when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, that is amazing. Because what we find here is Jesus in his ministry was subtly fulfilling the Father's will. Jesus didn't come pounding his fist. He didn't come shouting, causing riots, stirring people up on purpose and yelling at people, getting people angry. He wasn't politicized. Jesus was fully submitted to the Father's plan, endowed with the Holy Spirit, so he had confidence that God would do all that stuff, and so we don't find him exercising his flesh. And this is in contrast, actually, to what many of the religious people were doing in that day. But isn't that amazing for what it means for us today? We live in I would call it a radical political climate. There's so much anger that's turning into violence in our country. But as Christians, we can see this, and we can see that We have a certain power given to us by God. And as we humbly live our life under submission to God, that God will fulfill his plan in us and through us and do much greater work than we can do by shouting and cursing people and being aggressive. In fact, there's a great scripture in Isaiah 30. It says, "In quietness and confidence, that shall be your strength." Our strength is not flexing our muscles. Our strength is flexing our submission to God. Isn't that amazing? That's really comforting. Because we can think, man, we're never going to make it. We're never going to reverse the tide of evil that's in our country. And yet we have these scriptures that tell us that in quietness and confidence, that's our strength. And you know what the Bible tells me? There's one thing I read in the Bible that I know I'm going to win every single time. You know what that is? Love. Love never fails. So I know love will never fail. And when I think about that, I can think I can win every time if I'm loving. If I'm loving with the love of God, but I say, I don't have that in me. Well, that's great, because remember that part about the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Now I can say, Lord, give me that love. I don't have this love. Fill me with this love. And we can ask the Lord, and he'll do that. He'll overflow us with this incredible love towards people. So, almost finished. What does he say in verse 20? Look at verse 20. He says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." What does that mean? Well, here we see how sensitive Jesus is to broken people. And one of the reasons people can be hostile and aggressive is because they're broken. And just like a cornered, neglected dog, and how aggressive. Have you seen some of those videos where a dog that hasn't eaten and has been abandoned and abused is just really aggressive and wants to bite everybody? But once that dog starts getting loved on, they start wagging their tail, they start eating and know somebody cares, everything changes. But I see there's a lot to this. There's when we see somebody angry, just remember they're broken and they need the love of Christ. That's what Christ did. It says here, a bruised reed who will not break. Now, what that's referring to is a reed would be pretty delicate. And when it got bruised, think of like a banana that's bruised, which I think is disgusting, but I don't know how people eat brown bananas. But see, what he's saying is, I'm not going to crush that reed. In fact, I'm going to take that injured reed, that hurting reed, and I'm going to actually make it strong. I'm going to build it up. What is he talking about? A smoking flax. That's like, think about a candle that's barely lit. You know, you've got it all the way down where there's no wax in there, but you like the smell, so you keep lighting it. And you just, and then it gets harder to light that wick. What he's saying is that I'll build that back up too. That God is not one who comes and looks to crush and destroy. God's one that looks to build up and enhance and make things better. Some of you may have known that Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, passed away recently. But here's what Warren Wiersbe said about this. You may think that you're insignificant in the great plan of God, but you're not. You are tremendously important to God, so much so that Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit lives in you. You may seem small in your own eyes, and this is good, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. However, don't let your humility become sin by making you believe you can do nothing for God. God can use you to help him accomplish his will on this earth. So encouraging. And the last thing, look what he says next, and we'll finish it off with this. Till he sends forth justice to what? To victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is strong in victory. What do you mean? Jesus isn't going to stop. Jesus isn't going to quit. That he's going to carry this thing out, and he does have a thing. He has a plan. It's all given to us right here. And it's past here. It's past. He has a plan that goes, and God's going to finish that. And you and I may look at things in our own life or look at things in the world, and we may be discouraged and think, I don't know how this can ever be better. This can ever be fixed. But God is going to continue to work out the plan in your life and in the world. And you know what? Have you ever read the back of this book? We win. We win. We will stand in victory forever and ever and ever. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we look at Jesus being submitted to the Father, soft towards the hurting, signified by prophecy, sent by the Father, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, subtly fulfilling the Father's will, sensitive to the broken, and finally, strong in victory. So brothers and sisters, this morning, this message can catch you at all different places. And I want to tell you that there's nothing better than looking and beholding Jesus Christ and seeing the beauty of his life and the beauty of God's plan and knowing that Jesus Christ has a beautiful plan for our life too. And he wants us to get on board. And he wants us to know that he's going somewhere. And he wants us to know that this plan that he's designed for our life, if we were to really see it and really know it, that we would run with all we have towards it because it's so amazing. But you know what? Instead, he wants us to trust him that it is like that. He wants us to walk by faith, and he wants us to know and take him at his word and say, you know what, God? I see Jesus. I see the difficulty. I see the struggles. I see the opposition. But I see the glory. I see the goodness. I see the fruit. I see this amazing life of living for Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray this morning that one, that we will be a people who passionately follow Jesus Christ. And if we don't know him, that today would be a day that we had truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And Lord, as we finish up looking at this amazing scripture, Lord, I ask that you would continue to impart these truths to the hearts of those listening, Lord. There's so much depth in there, Lord. But you tell us by your Spirit that you will write these things on our hearts and our minds, that you will use your words to break up fallow ground in our hearts, and you will use these words to actually transform us, to give us your mind and to give us your heart. And I thank you for your new covenant, that it is written on our heart and our mind, Lord, that you put in us to will and to do for your good pleasure, Lord. And so, Lord, I want to finish by praying for those here this morning, that today, right now, that they would take a step of faith. I'm talking to those who are believers here today. And that you would, today, whatever you're going through and whatever you're doing, that you would submit all of that and your life to the plan of God. And if that's you, I just would ask that you would acknowledge that before the Lord, and just in your heart, just say, Lord, I want to live my life under your plan and submission to what you have for me. I want to do that. And as you do that, I want to pray for you, that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit to empower you to finish well, to cross that finish line in faith. And so as you acknowledge that before the Lord right now, I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for those this morning who are saying in their hearts that they want to live their life, they want to surrender their life or submit their lives completely under you, under your will and under your plan, Lord. I pray as they do that right now that you would fill their heart with peace and joy and love. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them in a new way. I pray for a new satisfaction in their soul, but also for a new hunger. I pray, Lord, that whatever distractions or difficulties, frustrations or discouragement that are keeping them from submitting completely to you, I pray, Lord, that they would even submit those things to you. And they wouldn't let circumstances and situations stop them from following you completely, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they would believe that you are enough for them, that you are sufficient for them. And I believe that you would show them that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those this morning also. Maybe somebody's here this morning or somebody listening, that if they were to die today, they would not know where they would go. I want to pray for anybody that would say that they want to go to heaven, that they want their sins forgiven, that this morning they're sensing their need for you, and they're going to take action and put their faith in you. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer is you praying to God and asking Him to forgive you and have mercy on you and to fill you with the Holy Spirit to make you brand new. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray and you pray with me, but pray it to the Lord sincerely in your heart. Here we go. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I also believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I trust you, Lord. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Receive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time. God bless you guys. I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do with you this week. And let's worship the Lord, knowing that He inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. Not only that, if you like prayer about anything this morning, we're going to have people up here and over here ready to receive you in prayer. If you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come on up, pray with them. If you need prayer about a job, about a marriage, about a situation, if you need prayer for healing, just come up as we sing this last song and let them pray for you. Amen. God bless you guys.